This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Sometimes, Father God, but I thank you that Romans 31 or 8:31 says, Father God, that we cannot be separated from your love. And I know sometimes we listen to demons and we listen to silly people's excuses and their accusations. And we are stressed out because of so many things of this world. But your scripture remains because it says that we cannot be separated. Therefore, we were merely thinking wrong thoughts, Lord. And I thank you this morning that the truth is that we cannot be separated from your love. And I declare this morning, Father God, and we come and attack the enemy, Father God, by lifting up your name, Jesus Christ, because the battle is not ours. And even when the archangel was contending with Lucifer, he did not abuse attack him, Father God. He simply says, the Lord rebuke you, because he's already won, and he has overcome. And I thank you this morning that we declare again that you have overcome, Jesus Christ. And we don't overcome by our effort, but by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of our testimony, which is the declaration of what Jesus has done in our lives. Oh, we worship you, Lord. We worship you. There's a portion of scripture that says that we are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. You have been called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. As you're standing here, just close your eyes and just start. It's a word we use, meditate. It's simply not thinking about other things and being quiet and not looking at other people. And just thinking about that scripture that says, you've been called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Amen, Lord. I just commit myself to you this morning, Father God, and I acknowledge, Father God, that I am small, Father God. As your word says, we are like grasshoppers before you. I just acknowledge that, Father God, but I know that's not a condescending thought towards us, Father God, but it's just the reality of knowing how big you are, Lord. And I thank you this morning for that peace, Holy Spirit. I literally cannot convince these people, and I don't want to convince them this morning, Father God. I just want to be an instrument, Father God, to see that the amazing, marvelous work that you do in people's lives. Because when you do it, Father God, it's settled in the Spirit, Father God. And Holy Spirit, it is only you that can break the yoke. It is physically impossible for me. And I just thank you this morning that I can just acknowledge you and just say, let your will be done, Father God, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit. Let your kingdom come here today in this place as it is in heaven, Lord. Amen. Morning, everybody. I do feel like I'm on a missions trip because there's people from Joburg, people from Cape Town, people from the USA. So I'm preaching to an international crowd this morning. It's blessed my people from Germany, sorry. It's my wife and two amazing kids are in South Africa for the week, so I miss them. But I spoke to Robert this morning, Hami, Josh. So he's sending greetings all the way from South Africa. And I want to welcome two specific groups this morning. I just want to be honest. There's some people, as a leader in this church, you know a bit more of some people. And I just want to be honest with you as we start. There's some people in this place who use drugs or have used drugs on a regular basis. There's some people in this house that have drunk so much that they were totally drunk. There's some people in this house that sleep around with a lot of people. To those people, I just want to say very welcome. It is awesome that you are here. There's no place that you should have been except here this morning. And I just want to say, even give them a hand. Just say welcome. To those people who come here regularly and call themselves Christians, as myself, who very often judge people who fit under the first category, who have sins in their hearts which none of us can see, such as looking at too many rugby games and almost idolizing it, especially after we won against New Zealand, how can you not get excited? But you must keep it in check. There's people who actually don't really have a desire to spend time with God and would rather just read a lot of nice Christian books because then you're doing the right thing. But if you're honest with them, in that scripture in Revelations, which talked about you've walked away from your first love, they would be very convicted. To those people, I can simply say this morning, hold on to your seat because I am preaching to you this morning. And I have had to walk a process with God to be able to share this morning. So I don't share it out of a condemning place. That should have been up there now. Because the righteous don't condemn. But I am sharing it out of a place where I feel this is what is on God's heart this morning. And I don't make a joke of what I've just said now, because I truly do believe that that is God's heart. If you're in this place this morning, and some people have told you, well, if you do the following things, or you sin the following sins, that there is like a process that you've got to go through before you go to church, and you've got to sort it out. I cannot tell you how many times I've spoken to people, and they've told me, you know, but, yeah, I feel God tugging, but I just need to sort out a few things. Then I just sit there, and you're like almost sad. And Jens, you being a pastor, you've experienced it more than me. Because you're like, they totally miss it. They have no idea what the grace of God is. Because once you start working for it, you will never attain it. Because then it defeats exactly the definition of grace. It is unmerited. You cannot work for it. You cannot deserve it. It is for free. It will just cost you your life, but it is for free. And I don't want to talk long this morning. I don't want to waste your time. I'm almost going to be like somebody that gives away his left hook towards the end, not catch you off guard. I just want to share something quickly this morning, and that is simply this. We were singing that song, and I can teach you this morning about what I want to share, or I can simply show you what I want to do. And that is simply when we were worshiping, I was just standing there, and yeah, it's one of those moments where you just stand and you worship God, and you're like, everything makes sense again. It's not that hard. It's not that difficult to serve God. It's not that impossible if you're in that place of being eye to eye with the lover of your soul. Then Christianity is not difficult. But as I've said so many times, even from this pulpit, because of personal experience, it is so tough to serve God when you're not at that place and when you're driven by the law. And when you're trying to do everything from self-effort. And as I was speaking to somebody in the week as well, marriage is hell on earth if it's not going well. Is there somebody that is in agreement with me here this morning? Oh, all the married couples are like, is this a trick question? Marriage is tough if it's not going well. Marriage is awesome when it is going well. There is nothing better to find on this earth, your best buddy, get married to them and stay committed for the rest of your life. It is so cool. It is awesome. But you know what? I sat this week, it was just sad, you know, when I had to sit with somebody and after 1 year, they just tell me, clueless, you know, this thing isn't working and can you just, you know, you're a lawyer, tell me how do we finalize this quickly? Man, and your heart just sinks, you know, because that's not God's heart. But this is still his life, and things like that happen. And My heart just breaks with him. But you know, that's this morning, and you know, sitting there, I could probably point them out and start telling him all the things that he was doing wrong, and or as I just experienced and what I want to share this morning, God's heart is just always for his people. And yuck, man, I just never, ever in my life want to be a vessel that rejects people due to the fact that I've got so much law in myself and I don't understand the grace of God, and I want to tell people, you need to do the following things before you can get to God. I just truly pray, and even for yourselves, everybody sitting here this morning, that you would experience and be that answer to people that are desperately looking for God. But due to the fact that we are still so struggling with our relationship with God, we have no idea how to convey that. And why I want to say I can preach or I can show you this morning is because we're going to sing a song again in the end. That song that was talking about marvelous lights. Because that's the gospel, long and short. We were terrible, we were in sin, we were absolutely clueless, and then Jesus rescued us. We didn't find him because he wasn't lost, he found us. We were lost. And that's the gospel, very shortly. And I say, why I can't teach that is because until you have personally, I cannot do that for you, until you've made that decision and said, Jesus Christ, you truly are the Son of God. Many people said, you are this, but today, this morning, for myself, I experienced, you are the Son of God. That's what you came to proclaim. Because a lot of people were wondering if you are the Messiah. You said, the scripture is fulfilled this morning. I am the long-awaited Messiah, as was even prophesied in Isaiah 61. And until you've experienced that, what I'm sharing with you probably will be nice, but I just want to really trust that when we get to this end, and when we almost, instead of doing an altar call, as we would call it in Christian terms, is just to say, listen, open your heart and what is going on there. And you don't have to come and jump up and down in front, but I want to invite you to what is happening in your heart at the end of the sermon. Respond to that. Because as I'm preaching, I'm truly trusting that it's not only letter that I'm preaching, but it is spirit. And that is what is supposed to be changing in your heart. And it's not a soul thing. It is what God has designed from the start. Because your spirit is dead until you meet Jesus Christ. Then your spirit becomes alive. And then you truly live in this life. Let's kick off with the first scripture, John 8. And as I've said, my life is not a perfect example. So let's look at somebody who did get it right. Jesus in John 8. An adulteress faces light of the world. Okay, let's go. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had sat in their midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded, as such should be stoned. But what do you say? Now, maybe it was common in those days, but with human rights today, I would love to see something like that happen. Can you imagine it? A woman who's caught in adultery being dragged into the street with a lot of men standing over her and saying, she's been caught in adultery, what are you going to do? I just feel for that poor woman, you know, just thinking about it. But obviously in the law-driven society that they were living, that's obviously, in a sense, it was allowed. And they're almost placing Jesus here, and I don't want to say they were doing it arrogantly. I think they were doing it in a bit of a sly way, because they said this, testing him, that they might have something to accuse him of. So I think they were trying to lead him around the bush, because if they caught him out, we've got something on Jesus. So I don't think they came very arrogantly and saying, what do you say? We've caught out this woman. He was coming with an angle of saying, this woman, you know, she's been caught in adultery. What are we going to do? You know the Lord Jesus. And it's so profound, you know. The gospel is almost summarized in Jesus' response here and how he treats this woman. It is amazing. But what we shouldn't forget, you know, is the fact that there's this group of men standing here shaming this woman with probably what I cannot describe, you know, because we don't even know if she had clothes on or not, but, you know, because they were basically talking about, you know, she's been caught in the very act, and now they're dragging her out here in the public square. And Jesus, amazing, you know, what does he do? Instead of, you know, I would probably start smacking some of those gentlemen and just saying, first, clothe this woman, put her in the corner, and then we can talk about it. You know, but he gently goes down, calms down, starts writing in the sand with his hand. And these people get a bit aggravated because they want an answer. And he just waits and he waits, and then he comes up with this. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone at her." Deaf silence. It's almost like the guys on stage who've given their final thing and they just drop the mic like this. I could probably do it this morning. It wouldn't be appropriate. It's this amazing. What an answer, you know, because he just quiets that whole crowd. And now here's the profound thing, and that's why I don't want to pick on people, and I'm glad I didn't ask all the people who do all those things which are terrible sins according to the world to raise their hands. But I did it for a purpose, because it's almost in a sense what was exactly happening here. I mean, the woman is sleeping around with the whole town, and everybody knows about it. So it's like the, you know, we joke, the low-hanging fruit. It's so easy to pick and just, you know, point. You know, goodness, we all know, you know, you and Pity, Jimmy, and I don't hope there's a Jimmy, I don't know. Anyway, don't let me stop using names. But anyway, that was basically what was going on, because the whole town knew. So they were just, you know, pointing the easy thing out. And it is so profound what Jesus comes and he does. And what does he say? "You have no sin. Just pick up the first stone and throw it." Yes, and I honor my friend Francho, who was also in church, unfortunately not this morning. He told me at his workplace a while ago what happened, because a lot of people were, "Yeah, but I work overtime, and I come in early in the mornings, and you never clean the cups, and you do this, and why do I have to do this? This is not my job description," and and the things were going back and forth, and how do you resolve something like that? So he called in all the people that's working under him, because obviously this one was saying this to this, and it's a cross, and who's right, who's wrong. And he just sat down, and he read this scripture to them, and he said to them, "Okay, among the table, you who have not done anything wrong against the other person, you're allowed to talk first." Deaf silence. And then the people started going, "Yeah, you know, you know, it's about the firm, and, you know, I see your effort as well. I know, you know, and because, you know, you've got a baby, you need 4 cups of coffee. That's why you never clean the cups." And I don't know if they said that, but I'm just paraphrasing. But the point is just, it's so amazing, because all that he was trying to show the people is, yes, this person is doing that wrong, but can you honestly, with a clear heart, tell me that you are doing nothing wrong and you are 100% within the description of this job? And no, it's not. You're also taking some shortcuts, which we're all not probably seeing, and therefore you can now judge perfectly and tell the other people what to do. But Jesus goes on and he tells this woman, and he asks her, when he raised himself up and saw that no one but the woman was standing. Oh, I'm forgetting a very important part, sorry. "Then those who heard it," all these very self-righteous people, "being convicted by their conscience." Now I'm going to read the second portion now. Just important, this word, convicted. When Jesus said these things to them, when he said, "Pick up that first stone," they were not condemned. Now it's so important, because what's is there a difference? There is a heaven and hell difference here that's going on. And it's so important. If you don't snap that, you know, you don't need to listen to the rest of my message. This is it. There's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Because Jesus didn't pick up and say, "You're talking like this, but Pity, how do you treat your wife? Huh? Pity, do you pay your taxes every day?" He probably could have done that, because all of those people weren't perfect. But he didn't do that. He simply asked them, and he spoke to their hearts. He didn't speak to the actions which everybody could see. He simply asked them, "What's going on in your heart?" In plain terms. Being convicted, they turned around and walked away. And he looks at this woman who is 100% wrong. She is sleeping with the whole town. That is the truth. But what does he say? "Woman, where are the accusers? Has no one condemned you?" Because obviously they were supposed to stone her, as these people were pointing out in terms of the old law. He says, "Where are these people who condemned you?" Now, if you condemn somebody, you basically tell them you are guilty and you deserve punishment. Where are these people that says, "You are guilty and you deserve punishment"? And Jesus simply says, "No, there's nobody left. Neither do I, Jesus Christ, condemn you." But he doesn't stop there. "Go and sin no more." Man, that is profound. And we can almost close this morning in that. Because what was he doing? He was telling this woman, they've placed this shame on you. They've placed this guilty verdict on you. But I want to tell you this morning, I, even as Jesus Christ in the New Testament is declared, our advocate in the court is declaring you not guilty. But go and sin no more. He was tough on the sin. He didn't say, it's fine, go and sleep with all the men again. No, he said, stop sinning. But he was gentle on the person. And that is such a big difference. And we can get it so wrong. And I've got a PhD in judgment and judging others. And that is not a compliment to myself. And I've done it so wrong. And I've done it so many times. And I'll show you why I was doing it. Not that I'm justifying myself, but maybe you can associate with that. Let's go to the next scripture, Luke 18. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And he spoke the parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men. Would you not love it if I came up this morning and started praying that kind of prayer? Thank you, Lord, that I am in Shofar this morning, here to show everybody how to live the perfect life. They are blind, but I see the way, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. That is what this guy was doing. We joke about it, but we need to sometimes be jokingly about it because we make it so spiritual. This is what this guy was saying. He was blind. Can you imagine that? You would walk out of this church when I started praying. And I would tell you to go probably because that is no kind of church where you should be. The Pharisee stood and prayed. And God, I thank you that I'm not like the others, exhorting the extortioners, the unjust, the adulterers, and even as this tax collector standing beside me. Now, before I come to the correct prayer, I think I put it up there. What I want to talk about this morning, I want to speak to Christians who are firstly struggling with what we call condemnation. That means you are in a place where you are consistently trying to get God's approval, trying to serve God, but you just feel that he's never happy. You just feel that you're not doing enough. And if you don't do something, you're condemned because you didn't do it. And if you do it, you know you did it wrong. You're just in a bad space, to put it plainly. Now, I want to speak to you, and then that same group of people, unfortunately, due to that attitude of their heart, as I've experienced so many times in my own life, because you're not getting it right, at least you want to make other people feel a little bit smaller, because then you're a little bit better, because that's the system of this world. You know, that woman is sleeping around with 6 people. I'm only sleeping around with 2 people. I'm so much better than her. Not really. I'm just trying to make an example. But it says here, you focused on self-effort as a Christian, keeping the commandments instead of living life. You're so focused on what must you do instead of just following the Spirit or flowing or keeping in step with the Spirit. As long as I am better than the person next to me. Now I said there on the next slide, you don't have to go there. We're talking about the law ladder. I don't think it's a Christian term. I made it up since yesterday. Now the law ladder basically works like this. I have given my tithe, as that gentleman points out. I read Bible once a day. I don't swear ever. And what are you doing? Because you're just simply telling, you don't tithe. Call yourself a Christian. Oh, so you swear a lot. Ugh. Well, I'm like 10 steps ahead of you because I don't swear. I tithe. I read the Bible. I'm actually flipping nice. You mean. You're always miserable. You're like on step 2, if I must be honest. That's the law ladder. Because the problem is just for yourself, you think there's 10 steps. But when you get to step 9, you see, oh, there's 40 more. And then you get to step 40 and you realize, oh, there's 50 more. There is no end to that ladder. Because you are trying to earn your salvation and you cannot. That ladder has no end. It is empty. It is a stupid way of approaching Christianity because it means the Bible says You are basically saying Jesus died for nothing because you're trying to earn your salvation. Yuck. Imagine Jesus had to go through all that, and we, as Christians, say, yeah, but I need to get another ladder. The Bible says what Jesus has done was in vain for you because he says, get off the ladder. I've already won. I've already overcome. And I want you to start living through me. Or in actual fact, I will live through you, Christ in me. Yo, and I was remember when Ronaldo was singing that song this morning, Louis Giglio, for some of you know him, has got a very famous sermon, and it's one of those things that drastically changed my life. And his main scripture was in Colossians 1:27, and it was basically talking about this. What is the thing that the Old Testament has been talking about throughout the ages? What is the secret? What is this amazing thing? Because there's prophecies in the Old Testament, and we all know, because when Jesus came, everybody was asking, is he the Messiah? Is he the Messiah? Why are they asking this question? Because there's been prophecies throughout the history of Israel, so everybody is expectant. And then Jesus comes, and he says in Colossians 1:27, they write this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's it. And if you don't understand that, I've got very bad news for you this morning, because there is no other answer. But if you take hold of that, I have got the best news in this life, because there is no other hope, but there is hope in the name of Jesus Christ, and he will never disappoint you, and he will never let you down. Even a lot of church people have let you down. That is not God's heart. And I say this shamefully because I've done it so many times, and I've repented and I've moved on from that, but it's not where we should be. And that's why I want to say, not in a jokingly manner, but if you've got tendencies towards homosexuality, if you still smoke too much and you have to bud your cigarette on our church door, you are welcome. I want to say it not jokingly. Please come. Please invite those people. Please tell them that this seat is not a judgment seat. It is a seat in the Father's house, free of condemnation, free of judgment. That is how it should be, and that is how every church should operate. But we get it wrong so many times. And again, we are not easy on sin. We don't say, please do go and continue sinning. That is not what we're saying as a church. But we are not saying, because you've done all these things, you are condemned and going to hell. Ugh, I mean, one of the things that changed my mind so much is one of the most, if I can say it, famous, but he's a guy that was caught in a homosexual lifestyle, and God delivered him from it, and now he's preaching all over the world. And people at university always told him, you are going to hell because you are gay. And he said, you know what? I was never going to hell because I'm having sex with men. I was going to hell because I didn't know Jesus Christ. And that changed my whole attitude. Because you know what? I was just simply pointing at the fruit, and I wasn't going to the root. And somebody in my life recently came to me and says, Paul, you've got very good discernment. But you know what? You're looking at all the fruit, and you're not bothered about the root. Because it's very easy to pull out earrings, nose rings, but how do you deal with the sufferings? That rhymed, if you didn't get it. But that's the point. How do we deal with those other things which we don't see? And we can easily pick those other fruits off, but does that mean people have changed? Until you've come to a point, and you could stand this morning and worship, and as we Christians love to say, you are in the presence of God, then you've changed. That's where you change. Not because somebody's loading a lot of law on your back. They're focused on the fruit, not the root, and they've got a strong sense of justice. Now, I think that should not be wrongly interpreted. I think it's a good thing to have as well, but the problem is so many times you are so focused on, but that's not right. That is not, you cannot do it. You cannot do it. As a Christian, you're not allowed to swear, full stop. Now, if somebody's still struggling with swearing, you know, now you just want to point, you know, and just the whole time, yeah, but, yeah, no, it's good. I know you've got the Bible and you've said the prayer, but you're still swearing. You know, that is not God's heart. And it's not his heart that we focus on it. Otherwise, when that woman who was caught in adultery, he would have pointed to her, he would have given her, listen, but do you understand what you're doing? You know, you're sleeping around. You know, can we just talk about all of this? And I just want to take you through this whole process. No, he just simply said, where's those people who are bringing condemnation in your life? No, they're actually gone. I don't even condemn you. But you know what? I want to walk a road with you. Take my hand, sin no more. But you're not going to be able to do it if you let go of me. It's going to be tough. You're going to be as that group of people. You're going to try, and you're going to try, and you're going to try, and you're going to realize, I cannot ever earn the grace of God. Romans 8. What a book. As I was praying this morning, Romans 8, it ends off with that scripture that says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. But I want to take you back to the beginning, Romans 8, verse 1. So I've shared stories about the fact that there's no condemnation, and Jesus says, no, I don't either condemn you. And here Paul comes, and he declares it again, emphatically. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For those of you who are Greek scholars, if you go and look at the word no in Greek, it means no. For those of you who didn't know. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And there isn't a full stop, but sometimes we need to put a full stop there just for a second, that you just stop. The Bible talks about Selah. Just pause and think about it. Because that is a profound declaration that is being made there. There is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. But here it goes on and it says, for who? For those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of the sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is basically just thinking as the world, is enmity. You're going at war with God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That is a mouthful. Please go and meditate it on this whole week, because it is an awesome, amazing scripture. Basically, in summary, what it is saying for me is the fact, if you're trying to please God by doing a lot of things, you cannot. So be at ease. Put away the stepladder. Stop trying to do that. Stop trying to compare yourselves with others. You will not ever be able to fulfill the law, because Jesus brought a new commandment. And he said, I give you a new commandment. Love one another. Now, at that moment, I was wondering, I think if I'm correct, 613 laws, Jens, help me out, 613 laws, I think there was the Torah of the Old Testament. Now, these people still have that in their frame of reference. There's 613 laws, the Ten Commandments, and then you may not eat this type of goat and this type of pig and this, you may not do it on this day and whatever, all those things. That's all combined laws. And Jesus comes and you can just imagine this statement. So these people are in that frame of mind and he says, I've got a new commandment. You know, because it's been 400 years since there's been, you know, a prophet who's spoken, and he makes this declaration. So I think those people were like, yeah, love one another. Yeah, you know, and if we don't get our teeth around that, then we probably do miss a lot of what Jesus came to do. Because it's not that simple. Let's be honest with each other. The law, the commandment of loving one another is not a simple commandment, because it is something that is truly has to change your life. Because Jesus says, you know, I know that if you look at a woman with lust, if you physically kill somebody, if you steal, all those things, but I'm saying there's a new law, and that's the law of love, which is just way above that. And even if you hate your brother, then you've already committed murder in your heart. So yes, he brought a whole new set of laws. But I just want to encourage you this morning, and almost ending off, and Ronaldo, with his awesome anointed band, can come up. I want to just focus on 4 points. Are you working from grace, or are you working towards grace? Now, it sounds like a simple thing, but I can just tell you this. Let's for a second imagine that this pulpit is Jesus Christ. Now, there's 2 ways to approach Christianity. You are walking the whole time towards Jesus, who is grace, and you're trying to attain, and you're doing a lot of things, and there's effort involved, and you're trying to work towards grace because you're doing a lot of things. And let me tell you, as even I experienced this week again, you fall flat in your face and you're just saying, what is going on, Lord? What is wrong? And you just realize, okay, I'm self-effort. I'm according to the law. I apologize, Lord. I'm not living in grace. Or you can say, Christ in me, the hope of glory. It is no longer I who live, for those Christians who know the scripture, Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live, Christ in me. Now, how do you teach that to people? And it's not a simple thing, but we are having a discipleship month in the month of October. So yes, we want to also say there is hope. Don't run away. Please come back the next month because we want to show you some practical things, how you do it. And I will be telling the same thing in 2 weeks' time again. If you work towards grace, discipleship is tough. It is a hard thing. If you understand that Christ in me is the hope of glory, and that he is in me, and it is no longer I, Paul, who struggled so much and was hopelessly lost, and now you start doing life. And you know what? It's so cool because you don't have to do anything to earn anything. Because Christ says, all things have been given to you in the Spirit. All things. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to impress me. You don't have to get first team. If you don't make the team, you're still my boy. You're still my girl. That's fine. Because I'm Christ in you, and you will never earn anything from me. I'm your dad. Perfect love. This thing is getting heavy. That's the point. Then you start doing life from grace. And then you walk, and suddenly, hey, there's somebody lying here. Are you okay? No. Can I pray for you? Okay, awesome. Sure. Wow, God, just see, that woman has been lying there for 14 years and nobody noticed. I walked past this road 40 times before. I was probably reciting the law or thinking about what I wasn't doing. Just doing life, huh? Just doing ordinary life, just going through the motions and knowing I don't have to do anything today to please my dad. But you know what? Have you ever seen somebody that's recently fallen in love? Or just go to high school people, or even worse. Do you have to teach them, oh, you've met a girl. Let me just tell you, when you see her, you need to go like, yes, oh, I'm excited to see you. You don't have to teach them that. That automatically just comes. Their brains switch off and their hearts take over and they just do it naturally. And you know what? There's a portion of that I believe, because we were made like that. That's not sin necessarily. This depends on how it ends in. Anyway. You all know what I mean. That's just naturally. You know, love is such a natural thing, and I believe it's so from God, because he's made us in his image, and I believe that's simply how he wants us to be also with him. Because he says you've walked away from your first love, you know. So it's a terminology he wants us to understand. That place of just, you know, yesterday it was just so awesome this week, you know, and I literally sit in my car and I cry because I was listening to that song again this morning, and I've listened to it 40 times, but this week, it just hit me, you know, I think it's Hillsong, but they sing at the end, they just say, I'd be lost without you, and they just keep singing that, and, you know, you think like, oh, it's nice, and then you realized, Paulus, you were nowhere, buddy. And you know the worldly success that people see outside? You know how involved I was. You know where I opened the doors. And you know where you messed up, and I sorted it out for you. Other people might not know, but you and me, we know. And I was like, Lord, I do. I realize it again. And I realized if I didn't meet Jesus Christ, man, I don't know where I would have been, honestly. You know, thank God that he organized a wife to come to Windhoek and I could meet her. And you know, I tried a lot. Didn't work. God sorted me out, thankfully. You know, it's just literally a place of saying, just be honest, you know, we are nothing without Jesus Christ. And I don't want to ever tell somebody, when you come to this church, you need to do a lot of things. You must be open because the way is open. And may we never be in the place of being condemning other people. Either because they're not Christians yet and they're doing a lot of things or they are Christians, but it's so easy for you to pick their fruit and then just simply be hard on them. No, I just want to simply end off with that last slide. This is what I trust that we as a church would be able to stand for. Those who are righteous are not condemned. Romans 8 verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The righteous, meaning the people who are in right standing with God. The righteous are not condemned. Therefore, the righteous don't condemn. May we be a church that is able to live that out in this city. We don't condemn. If we preach this morning and you are thinking, oh my goodness, I'm missing a lot of things, may it be the conviction of God. And you would know the simple difference is this. You are either drawn towards God or you feel like a worm and you want to walk out here and just hope that somebody doesn't find out all the things that you've done in your life. No, that's not what our heart is. Our heart is simply as Jesus spoke to those gentlemen, they were convicted in their own hearts. But instead of walking away this morning, I want to say, come to the Father. Don't run away this morning. Simply come. And I'm not going to ask you to put up your hand or declare all your sins, but I want to give you an opportunity. If something broke or resonated in your heart this morning, I want to invite you to either come and dance or sit there, or I'll be standing here and come and pray with me. And if you've never met Jesus Christ, I want to say this is an opportunity this morning to come and meet the lover of your soul. And you maybe were somebody that wasn't living with a compass and you had no idea where true north was, but I want to tell you this morning, when you meet Jesus Christ, you know where true north is. And once he is in you, as the scripture says in Romans 8 verse 15, there's a spirit in you who cries out, Abba, Father. And you don't have to have any effort anymore. You just need to simply give over to God. And I thought yesterday, Lord, how do you teach people practically? It's Christ in me. It's not longer I who live. And he just showed me a picture of Jesus on the cross with his hands like this. And he says, Paul, just open your hands. Okay. Now you're sitting in a car. What can you do? He's like, I can do nothing, Lord. Okay, I'm taking over. And when you get to that point of self-effort, just put your hands in the air and just say again, Lord, it is by your grace alone. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And you don't have to fast and repent and do 40 things because God has already died for your future sins. I know it's a big brain tester. It doesn't make sense. But we don't repent to be forgiven because Jesus said, I've already forgiven you. We simply repent to say, Lord, I'm turning back to you. I was trying on my own. I'm turning back to you, Jesus Christ, because I know you are the way, the truth, and the life to the Father. That's what he said in John 14. Let's stand and just worship together. And I want to invite you this morning, if you want to come and say, Lord, be the Savior of my life, I want to invite you this morning to come and stand at front. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.